Well, we're jumping in a puddle today. It is raining outside, but it's still a beautiful day in our hearts. Amen. We've got the Son of the Living God shining bright in our hearts and lives and minds, even if it just poured rain down pretty good. Did you hear it raining, Kaylee?
No.
It is raining hard. I'm trying to get some things settled in and fixed up for kindergarten graduation today and walking back and forth between the church and stuff. And I used an umbrella. I don't know whose umbrella I used. It was in, sitting in the church closet for about 15 months. So I can see why they left it. It don't fold back up. You have to wrap it. So somebody just said, I'm done with this thing. I'm just leaving it here. And so, but it is, it's good to be back with you guys on this beautiful, beautiful morning. I don't care if it's raining or not. It's still a beautiful morning. And so what a day was yesterday. Thank you all so much for praying for us as we did the funeral there in Odom County. And congratulations to all those who won locally yesterday in the primary. Looks like Stephen, Senator Meredith and Representative Calway both won from what I can gather last night. Unless I read something wrong, I believe both of them won. And then, of course, Donald Trump won, I think, as the Republican candidate for presidency, as we all expected, without a doubt. And so it's gearing up. Election cycle is really getting ready to heat up now for the presidency in 2024. So all I can say is buckle in, pray up, and be sober-minded.
Yes.
And so, but it is going to be an interesting year. It's going to be an interesting year. It's good to... good to be with you guys. Miss Hannah will be back tomorrow morning with us, and Jacob's with us heading in here, and you've already heard Kaylee's voice. She's in here with us this morning. Got BCA kindergarten graduation at 8 o'clock this morning. That's always precious to run over there and see that, so that's always good. My little Cloud is graduating this morning, so he gets to walk down in his little outfit. It's so cute. There's four of them this morning, so just excited for them, and excited for Miss Mariah. She's done a great job this year. So here's Jacob. Rebuke the rain we were supposed to plant in the garden today. Jeremy, that's probably not going to happen because I think it's going to rain all day long.
It's going to rain all week.
It's good. I think we've had all the pretty weather we're going to have for a few days. And so I don't know. I think it is supposed to rain today, most of the day. All things are possible, though. So I'll come into agreement. At least you all get the stuff planted. Well, I don't know, Jeremy. You may have a... it's going to rain at 9, roughly. That's Libyan Junction. Maybe I should do the right one. Yeah, it's going to rain around 9. And then it looks like it clears off till this afternoon. So maybe it will. And then, of course, tomorrow and Friday both are storms. And it looks like a pretty weekend. Then we're right back into storms on Memorial Day. It seems like it always rains on Memorial Day for some reason on our picnic. You going to go up here at picnic, Kaylee?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's good food. We get hamburgers and hot dogs and...
your mac and cheese.
Oh, it's Heather's mac and cheese, not my mac and cheese. It's Heather's, and she does a good job. So her mac and cheese is my favorite. It's always a great time. It's always a great time. And so... Jacob, how are you doing this morning?
I'm good. I was kind of aggravated getting here. I was like, man, I'm going to be on time today, and then I get behind this medical waste truck. And there's two cars in front of me, and he's up in there in front, and he's driving 35 all the way here.
Well, you got to take care of that medical waste.
I mean, back in my day, I would have probably floored it around everybody, but you know, the older I get, the more I don't want to do that.
I must not be old yet. All right, so May the 30th, Tent Revival, Miracle Tent Revival, May the 30th through June the 1st there at Eastview with Brother Whitney Ward. I Am Tent Revival is going on in Eastview also. That is going to be June the 3rd through June the 9th, and Pastor Chris and Tasha Edwards will be there, Brother Whitney Ward, Brother Chris McGuffin, Brother Billy Curl, and Brother Jeremy Paul. Jacob Jeremy Stone said he has not forgot about the pie in the face. Zachary Capps Tent Revival, June the 4th through the 15th. That's going to be in Litchfield there, 7 o'clock nightly. Free admission for Guy Penron at the Square East. Is it East Main Market, I think is what they call it. He's going to be there. Free admission. He is from the – he's the Grammar and Dove Award-winning vocalist from the Gaither Band. And then Heritage Messengers will be in concert there, Memorial Chapel Church of God. For more information, you can call 270-470-418-9275. That's Pastor Mike Biggs. And so, got those few announcements rolling this morning. am I missing any announcements anybody knows? I still haven't received a lot of churches' VBS schedule this year.
Mm.
I've been waiting for those. I know ours starts the July 23rd. We need to get that up on our event page, too. Let me check that. July 23rd, I was right. Hallelujah. Yep. July 23rd. Ours is just, seems like a long ways away, but it's really only 2 months.
I know. That's why I was like, man, it's creeping on us pretty quickly.
I mean, summer's going to be here long gone before we know it.
Oh.
And so,
start of summer's this weekend, really.
Yeah.
I mean, like the festivities, you know, everybody's going in Memorial Day weekend. It's starting the summer of the lakes, and I'm not ready for it, but.
I'm ready for it.
I'm ready for fall already.
Summer means more daylight, and daylight means more opportunities to play golf in the evening.
Hey, wasn't it Jason Miller that said he loved daylight? Which one? The one that gets dark earlier?
I don't know.
Yeah, I heard him say that from behind the pool. But I was like, Jason, you're the only one I've ever heard
now,
say that.
Now, I will say that, no, I don't like it for, like, activities. But yeah. I do like it because I can send the kids to bed earlier.
Yeah, that's probably what it is. I mean, I'm sure.
Like, I can tell, because if I tell Cloud it's bedtime during the summer and it's like 9 and it's still light outside, he said it's night dark. It's still day. It's still day. But during daylight savings,
yeah,
you know, it could be 5:30 and dark.
Hey, it's time
7
to go
o'clock,
to
Cloud. And he'll look up and go, oh.
Poor Cloud.
So
I just like it because I don't like the heat. You know, when you drive around without air conditioning in those trucks, it gets pretty hot. So I about passed out yesterday. It was pretty rough. Somebody from IGA gave me a water. She goes, you look pretty bad. I said, I think I'm dehydrated. And because my muscles were kind of cramping up and I was kind of getting a little. She said, you're talking out of your head. I said, well.
I live dehydrated then. Muscle cramps and talking out of my head is normal. If that's dehydration, I live that way.
Oh, goodness. That's the only thing I hate about summer is the.
Oh, I love it.
Baking in the. I love it when you're like swimming, but working, it's horrible.
I don't mind it. I don't mind it.
Yeah, but when you're fat like me, you know.
I don't know. I like it. I don't like being cold.
Yeah, no.
Like, whenever
not
it's
like
freezing.
Bone chilling cold, but like, no. I mean, if you come to my house, you're going to probably want to wear a sweater.
But I'm a little bit different though, because when I worked on the golf course, I could literally wear a sweatshirt in 85 degree weather.
That's
when I was mowing. Just because. I mean, but I like hot. Like yesterday, it was really hot. Now, I had the great honor and privilege to do a wedding Saturday evening. And that's one of the things that a lot of people don't talk about with a pastor's life is on a Saturday night you do a wedding, and then on Sunday morning you're preaching, and then like a day later you're doing a funeral. It's a lot of different emotions and different things. But Saturday night, it was a beautiful wedding, just an amazing wedding, really. And everybody looked so great, and it was just a time of love and celebration. But it was a black suit, black tie, white shirt event outside. And I will admit, it was a little toasty. It was a little hot. It was a little hot. But it's still good.
Oh, man.
You know what else is hot?
What's that?
Holy Ghost. All right. He is burning his people. Amen, Kaylee?
Amen.
See? Right, draw a doodle about that.
I'll take that fire on the inside, just not fire on the outside.
We'll take that fire, not the lake of fire.
No.
Oh, goodness.
All right, before we get myself into any trouble, more trouble.
We ain't got Hannah to hold us back today, right?
Yeah, Hannah's not holding us accountable, so
she calms us down.
Yeah, I'm gonna have a hard time with Jacob this morning.
I look at Hannah sometimes and I'm like, okay.
All right, well, we are in the book of Daniel. We have I've had a couple of people comment yesterday on the sermons and the teachings. I did one from back in December here. I did the sermon on Shalom, and we taught through Shalom. And then Brother Ron preached a sermon on here yesterday of Make Room. And so I had a lot of comments on those two sermons. And I appreciate when you all give us feedback. Feedback is absolutely cherished and loved. And so if you ever want to give us feedback, what's going on here, or comments or suggestions, 270-230-6337. Again, 270-230-6337. I feel like this summer for 2024 for Box 2 Radio is going to be a pretty momentous shifting. And I know we've said that stuff during – see, here's what's happened a lot is a lot of the shifting and a lot of the things has happened behind the scenes. And there's been a lot of great things take place and a lot of moving of his spirit. And what I feel like now is it's really going to start manifesting outwardly. And we've laid some groundwork and got some things into order and just been trucking along. And I really feel like 2024 is a season of just we've said this in other areas of the ministry, and it's came to manifestation. And I feel like it's the radio now is just really mashing the gas and really putting the metal to the pedal. And is that right? Or the pedal to the metal. There we go. I'm horrible at these sayings. to the floor. All right.
Just get stomp it.
And so, and as we're moving and shaking and moving in areas and praying through some breakthroughs and changing some stuff up, and we're even praying about some things like a new tower because ours is getting a little bit older and stuff like that. So all these things are important and they're necessary for maintenance and upkeep, but to really move forward as a ministry, we want your all's prayer and support, not just financially. I'm talking just supportive, the sense of suggestions, comments, prayerful considerations of moving forward. And so 270-230-6337 is that number to text, and you can get your information or comment or interaction there. Just because I don't text you back immediately does not mean I don't receive it. I just sometimes get caught up busy or something like that and haven't had the opportunity. And I'm trying to text back a little bit less when I'm doing something else or with the family or something like that, because sometimes I get a lot of, and I love them, so don't stop doing it. I just want people to know that if you text me and I don't text back immediately, there's probably a good reason for it, and I'll try to get back as soon as I possibly can. But please don't stop texting, because we enjoy that comments and interaction, and definitely need more Bible questions. So if you got Bible questions, get them into us, 270-230-6337. So here we are. We're in Daniel chapter 10. I want to reiterate a few, maybe a verse or two. So let me back up just to where exactly I want to do. So 8:9 is where he saw the man. We believe, I personally believe it is not Gabriel. I believe it was a Christophany, the Lord he saw. For one, we have established, and I think we've worked through it quite a bit, that there's never a time in Scripture that we can find, and I've not had anybody text me into time, so I'm interested if somebody out there is not texted, knows this answer, that you can feel the presence of angels. We can see them, but there's never a time where it seems like they can feel the presence without seeing. Balaam, for an example, Balaam was beating his donkey because his donkey stopped because his donkey could see the angel, but Balaam had no idea the angel was there.
Yeah.
Until the angel revealed himself. You never find, as far as I can find in Scripture, a time where you can feel an angel's presence. Because even the servant of the prophet, he was freaked out because of the armies encamping about him. And I think it was Elisha prayed, "Open my servant's eyes." Because even though there was literally an army of angels around them, he could never feel it. He had to see it.
Yeah.
Because I don't think angels give off glory or presence the same way the Father does. So the Father don't have to be seen to be felt because he's there. Angels are different. Angels don't carry glory. The Father does.
Yeah.
And so it's interesting. And so all that was a big deal because it seemed like, and the reason we talked about this such in depth was Daniel saw this heavenly figure, but everybody else felt them and was terrified. We never see that with angels as far as I can know. And so it gives me a good indicator this is a Christophany, not just a Gabriel standing on the side. In verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me, which was set upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. This is where I'm rereading from the other day, but I think it's important. Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Daniel received the interpretation of this, and receiving this word and understanding, because the Lord loved him. Mm. He said, greatly beloved, understand the words. I love it whenever the thought of, like, the Lord showing up and saying, oh, Kaylee, you understand this because you're greatly beloved. I'm giving you this revelation because you're loved.
Yes.
And I think that's so important. I mean, we know, of course, Daniel had character and integrity, and I think all that was vital, too, and his faithfulness and his endurance and perseverance, all these things I do without a doubt believe played into it. But in this occasion, it's not that just what I love is, yeah, Daniel fasted. Daniel gave up delicacy. Daniel didn't put lotion on his face for 3 days. Daniel didn't eat meat or wine or drink wine. All these things, Daniel didn't do it, but this heavenly figure we believe to be a Christophany did not show up to him and say, I'm going to show you this revelation because of your fasting. He's actually come up and said, I'm going to show you this revelation because you're greatly beloved.
Right.
The fasting didn't move the Father to do that. The fasting moved Daniel to receive from the Father. Mm. And that's what we've tried to say so many times, is that fasting doesn't move God. Fasting repositions you.
Yes.
And it positions your heart. And so we're seeing this on display here of where Daniel's receiving the interpretation, receiving the word of God, receiving the revelation as one greatly beloved, not one that greatly impressed. He did it from a position of greatly beloved. And we have to remember that fasting does not move God. Fasting moves us positionally before God, so that we can receive whatever's necessary from him without anything in between me and him. Fasting removes the inhibitors. Fasting removes the pride. Fasting removes the flesh. Fasting removes things that are standing between me and him that prevents me from receiving all that he has for me. And this is what we're seeing with Daniel. Anybody else got anything to say?
Good.
Number 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So now, again, why did he come there? His words. Mm. He said, I heard your prayer. I've heard your prayer. And he actually said that thou didst set thy heart to understand. So Daniel, in his pursuit to understand, separated himself from the stuff he loved. Daniel disciplined himself before thy God. Now, again, we do not believe this is like self-mortification or beating himself with a whip or stuff like this. And the reason I say this is some people do assume or perpetuate that kind of mindset of, well, Daniel self-disciplined himself enough for God. No. Daniel positioned himself, and he disciplined himself to hear from God. And he heard the Lord heard the words from the very first day. He heard his cry, heard his repentance, heard his prayer, his petition. But the prince of the king of Persia... But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So let's stop there for a second. A lot of speculation over the years of this king of Persia. What's your all's thoughts?
What are you talking about? Like,
the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me.
I mean, where it tried to keep the messenger from coming to speak to Daniel. I mean,
who was this prince of the kingdom of Persia?
I mean, I just feel like it's a principality of an area. Mm-hmm. I mean, I have a different view on authority like that. Some people may not have the same one. But I do believe that there is powers of authority in the spiritual realm. And I believe Michael was the one that was always sent because he had the top authority, but he didn't have the authority over Satan. But I think that's why Gabriel didn't have that. He wasn't able to get it because he didn't have authority over that prince of Persia. He didn't have the ranking of that caused him to not be able to deliver the message because of this principality that held him up. And God had to send Michael, the warring angel, to come help him release the word. So that's just me.
Yeah. Kaylee, you got anything on that one? I do think one thing that's peculiar here that we do not talk enough about, and I'm with Jake. I think there are principality rulers and authority, okay? But and I do think this is we're dealing with principality because we're having to deal with something spiritual. If Michael had to be called in,
right?
Yeah.
Okay. But it is peculiar because at this point, and I'm not trying to jump too far ahead. Gabriel is actually going to be then. I mean, oh, sorry here. The angel of the Lord. All right, so let me see here. Sorry.
What's going on with us today?
It's hot in here, and I'm not sure somebody turned up the air or not in here or not, but it's hot.
Summer.
No,
in the studio.
I wasn't coughing until I got in this room. I'm like, what's wrong with me?
I gotta see if somebody turned up the AC in here or not because it is hot. And so we are. So here, they're dealing with this kingdom of Persia.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said, we're going to deal with this one, and then we're going to deal with the kingdom of Greece, if you look down here. And so now the prince of Greece in verse 20. So we're dealing with some different things, and he's saying he's going to come.
Yeah.
So they were removing that. Now, here is, I guess this is where you're going to have to figure it out. And I know that it's always been preached as Gabriel and Michael were fighting the prince of Persia, right?
Yeah.
So this is where it's actually getting a little bit. I would love to do a lot deeper dive into this because I feel like we've done this a lot of injustice, just not really slowing down and reading the text. So if this is Gabriel and Michael, then it probably was Gabriel, an angelic visitor earlier in that Daniel saw, because we never see a transition of people. Then if it's Jesus, then did he struggle against, and we don't think that's right either. So this is where we're having to figure out some, I would love to get back into the Hebrew a little bit in this and see exactly what's going on, because is he dealing with this whole spirit behind Persia? And angel, Michael's coming to just do what he needs to do because angels have assignments and things like this. So, because do we have it where, let's see here, withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I was there with the kings of Persia, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. You see what I'm saying? Like, if you really slow down and read this, it reads a lot different than we've always just heard it. Like, yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I don't know if I can answer all these today because I feel like I want to study some more into it. Kaylee, you going to say something?
Yeah. With my version, it says, I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia.
What version is that?
This is NLT.
NLT?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's kind of what, it's a difficult text. It's probably more difficult than I assumed when I started to really read into this and study it. And I kind of want to dive deeper into this because we do have the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And then in verse 20, he's talking about, then he said, did you not know why I had to come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. So in this, it does make it sound like Gabriel. So we've been dialoguing about this. So it's kind of like, I guess we need to just look over this whole passage. And I want to get deeper into it, how this is working, what's playing out here. Because I feel like it's probably bigger than we've taught in the past.
Yeah, definitely.
And then I guess if that is Gabriel who's going to be there, it blows my Christophany thing up. But I see, this is where Bible study gets fun because you think you have something figured out. Then you're like, okay, I need to check this out. I need to look at this. The thing I do not do is just it's kind of got out of me now just to say, well, this has always been taught like this, so I'm gonna make that fit this text regardless. I want the text to determine what I believe.
Oh. Now, kind of going back, and you're probably going to disagree with me, but that's okay. When you said that angels don't have presence themselves, they don't. But when you're spending time with the Father and you have that much where they worship him day and night, there is a level of glory that comes on them that causes that. Because you go back and look at Moses when he's seen his hindquarters. He's just seen his hindquarters.
Yeah, but I do think at that point, I think humans are distinctively made differently than angels.
Oh, I agree with that. Totally, 100%.
I don't think angels are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, just like in earth, when God created the earth, there's a presence of God that is thick upon the earth just for the fact that he was here. It's kind of like leaving a residue. When you're around something, there's a residue that gets on you. Even in another sense of, if you're sitting around a bunch of ungodly people, the residue gets on you a little bit if you don't watch it. If you're allowing all that in your life, it's getting on. There's a residue that's left behind. Same way in the other side, if you're in the presence of God all the time, there's a residue that is on you that people don't understand sometimes because you've been in the presence of God. There, it's a tangible thing. It almost like it's like a lingering. So they don't carry it within them at all. I'm not saying that, but I do believe that there is a residue that is behind on the angels, that when they do go forward, people, it brings a different atmosphere because they bring in the atmosphere of God. It's almost kind of like they usher in because they have that radiating off of them because they've been in his presence. That's just me. I may be totally wrong.
Me and Jacob's never afraid to disagree. I don't ever see that in Scripture, though.
Yeah, I'm not.
I see that on people in Scripture, but I'm never just saying that on angels.
If you think about it, I'm not saying this is Scripture. I'm just saying what I'm seeing in from different aspects from Scripture. Why did Moses come off with radiating? I don't think it's just because he was human. I think it was because he's seen the hindquarters and they blocked his face off because he was glowing.
But I do think there's a distinctive difference between humans and angels. And
I agree with that.
And I don't think, like,
do believe angels have.
But we have evidence of, like, Peter walking into the street and just the glory of God radiating off of
him. Yeah, but you're talking with it, yes. I'm just saying, just like Elijah laid on the bed and the kid got healed. He left a residue of himself there, okay? I just think it's not going to specifically tell me in Scripture that there's this residue, but I'm just looking deeply through different aspects of the Scripture and going like, okay, this happened and there was something left behind of the glory. The glory, it affects people in a way that it's, when you're in his presence all the time, it does something to you, you know, and I think that may be even something that we need to learn. If we would get in his presence more and glean off him, people would see that. But I get back to what you're saying. I know we're made different. Angels are made different than people. But at the same time, they still can, when you're, his level of glory coming down, it don't matter if it's that chair. If God sat in that chair, he's going to leave a residue behind. If he sits on this table, he's going to leave something behind. And people are like, there's something radiating off that. Because it's his DNA shifting everything. Because when he created the universe, he put himself out there. And when he created everything, he put a residue out there. That people, I mean, you go and look at the beach, how beautiful it is. There's a presence of him still left from the residue of his glory that's on the earth. It's that man has shifted it and made it and perverted it. And it's like, it's like that scripture that also says what the devil meant for evil, God will turn it to the good, because in all of everything that he is still, there's a residue of God out there everywhere in the universe. And that's just me. and that's how I see it. I think that when God comes into places, he changes and shifts things. I think it's that we don't acknowledge, see him so in all of his beauty and how great he is, that when he walks into a room, it changes things. So when he walks in, he can leave a residue behind when he walks back out, and it changes people. And I think that's just what I'm getting at with angels. I think, not saying that they carry anything within them, they've seen it, but there is a sense that people see this awesome creation that God has created with these angels. I mean, people wanted to worship them. So they had to have some kind of beauty and glory from God for them to be able to want to do that.
But they only ever wanted to worship when they saw them.
Yes. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's hard to explain. That's what I'm trying to tell you.
This is why it's hard for Jacob to, me and Jacob, this is our conversation on the phone all the time. Because I've got a seat in Scripture. Like, you just really, it's.
But, I mean, but at the same time, I guess that's the prophetic in me. I look deeper than most people do. And I'm not saying that I'm not going away from Scripture. I'm just saying I'm looking prophetically.
But then it could be considered what's deep.
Yeah.
Because.
I mean, yeah, I get that. But I'm not saying you're not deep. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying I'm geared differently than you are. Because if we all were geared the same, we'd all be blah. I mean,
just be a resident.
So he said, I'm not deep and I'm blah.
No, you hold us. You want to hold us to this. I'm just saying, I'm trying to look between the lines a little bit.
Right.
Huh. You know, and take in from what I'm seeing, and not just at face value, but, okay, just because the Bible doesn't say not to smoke, smoking does something to your body. Okay? It don't specifically tell you certain things, but the Bible says this. Okay. Now, God, give me revelation more on this. Take me deeper.
But hold on. There's a rule we use in interpretation and scriptural precedence and exegesis of the text, is that if the Bible speaks nothing about a topic, then we can only rhetorically think about it.
Yeah.
We can think about, we can process, we can unpack. But if the Bible gives us plenty to say about something, we've got to be careful not to insert things that, well, the Bible never tells me if angels have reproductive systems.
Yeah.
Never just straight up.
But it never says they don't.
But it does. It never gives me permission to.
Exactly.
So we can only postulate at that point. Now, I do believe they don't, because there's no reproduction of angels in heaven, and angels were all created. We never see where they procreate themselves. We see a mass creation of them. And so there's hints of it that in Scripture.
I mean, we're always going to agree to disagree on a lot of stuff, so that's okay.
And I think that angels carry a majesty about them when they're seen. But I'm not for sure they're felt. Now, if this is really Gabriel on the side, and this is where we've had this dialogue for 2 days of why I believe it probably has a propensity, but I need to look some more into it with what we just read, then I would be wrong. And I'm wrong a lot. So, you know, and I don't care to say it. I'm not one of those guys that think I know everything. So my biggest thing is truth and learning.
Yes. Yeah.
I just want truth, and I want to learn, and I don't. And I want to be held accountable, and I really want to be the Bible's got to be my plumb line.
It's
got to be my plumb line.
I agree.
All right, Wednesday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. Who declared Aeneas healed of palsy by the name of Jesus Christ? Who declared Aeneas healed of palsy by the name of Jesus Christ? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. On the Box 2 Radio Network. Back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. We don't have a trivia answer yet. Who declared Aeneas healed of palsy by the name of Jesus Christ? 270-257-2689. If your call while we're on the air, then we'll try. Oh, all right. You want to y'all guys talk for a second?
Yeah.
I'm going to answer this.
Well, I mean, can you hear me, Aaron? Mm-hmm. I can't hear myself. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah. I guess Jake's mic broke. All right. Sorry for the radio. All right. So here we go. We'll get back on track here. I don't know what's wrong with the phones. It's ringing, but it's not answering. So here we go. We don't have Kingdom Corner right now because of Hannah is not here. So we're moving right into Bible discussion and Bible questions. And so if you got your Bible questions for us today, 270-230-6337 is the number to text. And whoever was calling to answer that trivia question, I apologize. I have no idea what's happening with the phone this morning. We've had a lot of just technical difficulties this morning. Yeah. I don't know what it is.
Mike.
And so there we go. And let's keep moving along here. Again, any Bible questions, 270-230-6337. Again, who declared Aeneas healed of palsy by the name of Jesus Christ? So angelology is something that's fun to talk about. We don't have a ton, just like we really don't have a ton in Scripture about demonology either.
Right.
We don't. It's a lot of hit or miss, really. I don't know how else to say it. Like, you're trying to piece things together, and you're trying to figure some things out and look at the totality of Scripture and all that's laid out in front of it. And that's one difficult thing about some of the ologies or aspects of theology is that we do. It's a study of, and it's hard to study something that we don't have a lot of information about. And even the Father, like, so there's never a Scripture that just says Yahweh is immutable. Like, that's never laid out like this, but it does say that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So immutability means He never changes.
Yeah.
So what's the big deal about that? Like, it's a big deal because imagine you have a God that is all-powerful, that is sovereign, that can change. He could wake up tomorrow, which God don't sleep, but He could just get up tomorrow and be like, I think I want to be evil today. I think everything changes today. That would be terrifying.
I was going to say that would be bad.
No, thank you.
So this is one of those things that immutability and understanding He's the same yesterday and today and forever, He's never going to change, it actually produces security, faith, trust, rest, all of these things. And so this is where studying deeply starts to really impact us. Not just intellectually and educationally, it is practically as well. It's practically. Let's see here. One listener says, "Is it permissible to get divorced outside of cheating or physical abuse?" Now, this is a really tricky question. we have biblical precedents and precepts set out in Scripture of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I have been trying to teach this for about 6 months now, and I'm just not confident. I don't play well in gray areas, and and it's just hard to talk about some of these things because culturally we're a little bit different too, so you have to understand the culture of the Hebrews, of Israel. You have to understand some things, like nowhere in Scripture does it talk about even physical abuse. But do I think you must separate and get yourself to safety? Absolutely. So this is where it starts to get really hard to unpack things, because now we're practically walking out some things, and it's impossible to walk out these without knowing the details and knowing all these things. And I think that a lot of times separation is pivotal. For example, so if a woman comes to me and say they are in physical abuse and this has happened, then you know, one of these things that people a lot of times do is just say go to the police, and honestly sometimes that gets difficult because sometimes she don't want to, and if she don't want to, I can't force her to.
Right.
Nobody can force her to. And then it gets really tricky at times, and sometimes that doesn't immediately get them out of danger.
Mm-hmm.
And because of the way our legality and our rules and our laws work sometimes. So what I always encourage, the first step is let's seek proper authority when needed, first and foremost. Second thing is we need to get you to safety. Let's get you in a safe place, a safe environment, to where you'll be protected. Separation is a key at that point. excuse me. And I think these are things where we start to practically walk out. Does this give us anywhere in Scripture of the precedents to be set for this? No, it doesn't. It never mentions it. And so this is where it gets difficult to navigate these waters of divorce and remarriage. And this is where, to answer this question fully, I need to sit down and talk to you. Like, I would have to sit down and talk to this person and hear the whole story, and then we could start slowly working some things out. I will tell you, I think that divorce is not always the answer.
Right.
I think even in the midst of adultery and cheating, I think God's hope is still reconciliation and redemption and restoration. I think that adultery, for example, is a biblical permissible offense for divorce, but I don't think it's a required result of it. I think that it is a biblically permissible offense, but I don't think it just has to be instantly divorce.
Yeah,
I think I think the Lord is the Lord of restoration and healing and forgiveness. And I think that I've seen marriages who are in adultery survive and be fruitful and thrive under the glory of God. So I don't want us to limit God based upon what he can do. Now, there is some things in Scripture alluding to also unbelieving spouses. If you are a believing spouse, you are not to leave your unbelieving spouse just because they're an unbeliever.
Mm-hmm.
And if the unbelieving spouse leaves the believing spouse, then there's permissibility there. You let them go.
Mm-hmm.
But a believer is not supposed to leave an unbeliever. There are some biblical precedents for that in the Scripture as well. There's definitely death. That's without a doubt. I am of the mindset, and this is a very controversial one, that 1 Timothy 4 and Titus, when it talks about the qualification of an elder or overseer, a husband of one wife, I do not believe that somebody who's only been married one time. I believe that somebody who has a biblically permissible divorce, or maybe even somebody that was divorced prior to salvation in a horrific way or something like that, I think God can really restore.
Mm-hmm.
I believe in the Greek, it's the same connotation used over in Peter in a different part, I think it was, or maybe it's Titus, about the widows being a one spouse person.
Yeah.
And basically saying this, I think in Timothy and Titus is saying I'm a one woman man.
Yeah.
That polygamy was still, it wasn't as rampant as earlier, but it was still there. So I think it's a husband of one wife, not polygamous. But I also think in the Greek, you look at this connotation that's being said, I'm a one woman person. I don't got my eyes on other people. I'm not always out looking for another girl. I'm not lusting over other women. I'm a one woman person. And I think that, now, if you've got 16 divorces, then the question of qualification for eldership could probably be in question. But if you've had one nasty divorce or something like this, or maybe there's some mistakes made, I don't think that would probably disqualify you forever. I do think there has to be a longevity of pattern shown to where you are shown to have faithfulness to this wife. And you are faithfulness to this one woman. But these are conversations that every church is going to have to decide based upon themselves. So these are the hard parts about marriage and remarriage.
Well, I don't know. I've had this discussion a lot with a lot of people. Remarriage is very, very, it's only talked about really one time that I can see why they should get remarried. Because the problem is we have a lot of people, especially in the church, that somebody does something again, you know, just it may not even be anything to just divorce them. The sad part is the divorce rate in the church is as high as it is in the world. And something's happened, I guess, in the church that we don't see marriage as a lifelong commitment and a covenant. And I always said this, and this is going to be a harsh statement, and I'm sorry that I said this, but how can we keep our covenants with God if we can't keep our covenant with people that we say we love?
Mm-hmm.
That's so hard because the covenant between a man and a woman, you can see each other. There's that tangible person there, you know, and in the covenant we make with God, you know, we really don't seem, some people say they have, then that's cool. I've never have, but that covenant I have with him is, it should be such to that level. I'm not saying your covenant with God is the same covenant as your marriage. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, how can we keep that covenant if we can't keep it with each other.
Right.
And it's hard to say that because and if you've done something, maybe even, like you said, even in people out there who are dealing with this and maybe walking through this who are dealing with adultery or fornication, and you're deciding, well, what should I do? And I've heard people say, well, if it happens to me, I'm never going to, you know, I'm not going to, it's a complete divorce and blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, you know, I don't really, I don't think God hates divorce. He really does. Because the Bible says what God has brought together shall no man put asunder. So I'm sitting there thinking, well, if we need to allow God, and I understand if you're get married before and it's just about, but I think sometimes we don't pray hard enough for each other in our relationship and with our spouses. And I ask a lot of people this, when's the last time you prayed for your spouse? I'm not talking about Lord help them have a good day. I'm talking about really pray for them and things they struggle with. You know, it's easy to blurt out things against them and tell them that what they're doing wrong. But it's harder to go to prayer and say, God, help them, because this is really affecting our marriage and I need you to help come and change me and help them in their areas and whatever I got to do to help them in that area that they're struggling with. God, to be strong in that, because a three-stranded cord is not easy broken. I think sometimes what people walk around with two-stranded cords. So, but anyway.
Yeah, I think it's a difficult situation to talk about. I really do wish that Jesus would have gave us a little bit more to go off of. I think that divorce should be the last option, without a doubt. Even in, I think in the church we probably don't talk about separation enough. I think separation was something that Paul did align himself with sometimes. And, you know, but I also want to say that I want to be careful to just throw a lot of condemnation on people.
Yeah.
Because I believe that mistakes can be made, and I think that these mistakes can also be repented of. And I think we have to be careful, because one thing I've seen happen is, like, the Lord's blessing a marriage. Maybe they really made a bad mistake. Maybe there was an issue. Maybe there was something go on, or maybe they weren't a believer and they didn't understand that God's concepts of God's promises and covenants, and then they get married again, and then now they divorce this other spouse, trying to get back to the other spouse, and it's this is why I say I think we have to be careful to just say one shoe fits all for every situation.
Yeah.
And this is where I need more context to unpack as a pastor, walking this out with you as biblically accurate as we possibly can. But here's the thing I've learned about pastoring and learned about people. Not everything's cutthroat, and not everything is a simple yes, no, divorce, don't divorce, remarry, don't remarry. Like, there's just so much here. And I'm not trying to do this for compromise. I'm doing this for realistic sake, because you're dealing with people's souls and you're dealing with people, quality of life, you're dealing with people's conscience, and I feel like there's a lot of areas to be careful around.
Yeah.
And then, of course, I'm never going to, even though the Bible never speaks anything on physical abuse, I'm never going to tell a person to stay in a physically abusive relationship. I think separation and getting out of there is key. And so, you know, these are the things that are difficult.
Yeah.
And it's earlier, like, when we talked about this as a Bible interpretation, you know, interpreting scripture and living by it, when it doesn't speak on a specific issue, like, we do have the issues for, you know, certain things Jesus without a doubt said about marriage and remarriage. But I also would have a hard time believing that Jesus is going to sit there, look a woman in the face who's being beat every single night and saying, you just need to submit and stay there.
Yeah.
I'm just sorry. I struggle with that concept and that thought. So I think as pastors and leaders, when we deal with these, we don't reinvent scripture, we don't add to scripture, we don't tell them, but we do have a precedence for separation and healing and prayer. But I think that there's safety involved and there's protection involved. And so I think this is a very much a a much needed conversation to have, because I am with you, Jacob. I think it's too light. I think we take the covenant too light.
I mean, even talking about remarriage is a big deal too, because the scriptures is pretty plain that they're, on some instances, they should not remarry. I mean, it says it right there. And that's, I think, a lot of what, see, people's like, I understand this happened, but should they remarry? And I'll say, that's a really hard subject, because the Bible does say that, or is it, if a wife must separate from her husband, if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled, and husband must not divorce his wife. So, I mean, the only thing it says except fornication. So that to me is like, it's so hard because.
But who's he talking to there?
Yeah.
Believers.
Yes.
So somebody did
in their, yeah.
So somebody divorced way early.
I understand that.
And then they got remarried.
I'm saying the church is at 50%, you know.
Oh, I'm with you. Y'all have heard me teach about this enough. That's why I'm saying this is hard.
Yeah.
It is hard.
But that's where, and two, like, even Malachi, you know, I was reading Malachi the other day. It talks about, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord. And I mean, I just like, oh, man, that's a hard statement.
Yeah.
I mean, to.
But I do think some of this comes back to resting upon what we are aware of at the time, how much we know. Do we know the commandment? Do we know the word of the Lord? Or are we operating just in ignorance? And I just think there's a lot to unpack here.
Yeah.
And I don't play well in gray areas, but in this area, there is some.
So,
and that's what's hard.
Maybe we need to teach before people get married to make the right decision when they're going.
Well, that's why I spend about 8 hours with every couple before I marry them now.
I know. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about in general, like a general teaching, not just people who are thinking about it. I'm talking about teach kids how to pray for that husband or pray for that wife and pray that God puts that right person, because he never fails. It's we that fail.
Yeah.
And we make the decisions that. And I'm not trying to put condemnation on nobody, but we have to start taking responsibility for the decisions that we make in our lives, because ultimately we cannot blame God because of something happened, that marriage failed. Well, did you hear from God in that marriage? Because I heard this woman say one time that she wanted to marry this man. And she said, but I wasn't going to do it until I prayed and God gave me peace about it. And God said, I'll bless your marriage, but this is not what I have for you. He said, but I have other plans for you. And she said, I love this man very much. But she goes, I love God even more.
Amen.
And she said, I had to break it off with him. And it was the hardest thing, she said, I ever did. But God said, I will bless you still. But this is not what I have for you. And so I'm sitting there thinking, man, that's a hard thing to say. That, you know, the Bible says if a man finds a wife, he found it a good thing. But in this instant, God had other plans for her. And she ended up going to another country and seeing like this massive revival of people. I think it happened on maybe it was Haiti, or I don't know exactly where witchcraft is really very prevalent. And they went on, I'm sorry, I know we got to go to break, but the long story short, there was a satanic ritual, whatever, the satanic churches over there, and God used her to bring them to salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And if she would have got married, that would have never happened. So I'm sitting there thinking, and God did something amazing there, because he used her in a different way, even though he could have blessed her in that other area. So,
yep. Well, we do have to go to break. I got a couple questions we're going to get to after the break, and we'll be right back. Let me read the second trivia. Well, actually, the first trivia question. We haven't got an answer yet. Wednesday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. Who declared Aeneas healed of palsy by the name of Jesus Christ? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. I got a few more minutes, and I got to head over to the graduation for a minute. They're heading over there just now, so I'm about to bail and go watch Little Cloud graduate. So Kaylee, I really need you to keep Jacob in check, okay? All right, y'all take off.
Kind of this person about rankings and authority. This is something that Charlotte Nichols poured into me over the years. Mm-hmm. And she's really, really sharp on the rulers. Because, I mean, we don't – that's the thing that I think the church is missing a lot is we want to look at people. Like,
yeah.
We're fighting them. You're not fighting that person. You're fighting against this dark world because the enemy is upset because you took his place, okay?
Right.
You took his place. God created you, and you're now the main worshiper of heaven. Mm-hmm. So I'm looking at this. When we battle these battles, we're battling principalities and rulers over areas and metrons. And the Bible says wherever the soles of our feet shall go, they shall have that land, okay? Mm-hmm. Because God has chosen us to be the people who inherit the earth. There is, he's not going to let go of places that he doesn't want to let go of. He wants to keep hold of these places, okay? And so when we're going into prayer and we're battling, you have to pull them down. The pulling down of strongholds. And that's why even you go back past Ephesians 6, it says, wherefore, take ye into the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt up about with truth, that's the word of God. We have to have the word of God and hidden in our hearts to battle the enemy because he will try to use the word against you.
Yeah, he will.
He did it to Jesus. He'll do it to us.
Yep.
And you better know your word because he will manipulate the word. And mm-hmm. The Bible also says to test the spirits. If we're not testing the spirits that are talking to us, because it's not always God. Sometimes it's something else. I mean, like Aaron used to say, Joseph Smith was listening to a fallen angel speaking into his ear that called itself this or whatever and created a whole doctrine out of all this stuff. So we got to be careful that we're not making what we're listening to and testing the spirits. But this is where the wrestling happens. We have to, we're not wrestling John whoever that is dealing with things in his life that maybe he doesn't understand. Like he might have drug problems. He might have, even marital issues.
Right.
And I told people, I was like, you got it. We anoint our house. Mm-hmm. And I'm a strong believer in anointing our house because I think that demons will only go to places that they're allowed to go.
That's the only territory they
exactly.
can have. There's open doors.
Open doors. But if you will dedicate your house and stand on that. And mm-hmm. I know people think I'm weird. Aaron used to think I was weird, and he started doing it. And I said, I anoint it. I said, because I want this place to be a heavenly place for his presence. Now, can we say that it's that we're always, like, perfect? No. Mm-hmm. You know, we might have. But when you dedicate something to the Lord, it's like you saying, just like I did my kids.
Right.
I said, Lord, I'm dedicating to you because you love them more than I do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's hard to say. That's a hard thing to say. But getting back to the question or to the response, I'm guessing they're just wanting to elaborate on this. The principalities that are set over regions, and it goes back to what we was talking about in Daniel.
Right.
I mean, these things have ranking, and they only know rank. They only know power and rank. That's all they care about. They're trying to steal your life. They're trying to... It says that he seeks around like a roaring lion, seeking to know who he may devour. Because the enemy cannot be in a certain... He's not omnipresent like God. He can't be everywhere.
Right.
He can only be in one place at one time. Most of the time, he's not probably here. We always blame Satan, but it's one of his principalities. It's one of his powers. I mean, you think of an ambassador for right. the United States. Okay, in the morning, I think... I might be wrong on this, but the Secretary of State... I think is the one who meets with all the ambassadors every morning. He meets with all the ambassadors around the world that represent America, and they have a meeting and they have an agenda. This is what we're doing today. This is what we're going to be about today. And they'll fill them in with any information they need to know for what's happening and what we need to do around the globe. Okay.
Right.
So this is what we do with God. We're ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. So when we hear God speak in the morning, that's why I always say rise and come. It's time to start. You know, it's time to hear him. We mm-hmm. we need to rise in the morning and start our day with prayer because he will give you every tool that you need in that moment. So take this, for instance, the enemy's people will meet with him. He gives them, you know, hey, and I'm not saying he's the chief guy, But he's the one that has the plan. I mean, they're all evil, every one of them. But I believe that they have like, hey, you go here, you go here. I'm planning this for you today. They have a plan for you. They want to destroy you. I mean, they study us. And I think people think, well, you're crazy. I said, no, they do. They don't read your mind. They can't.
No, they just.
They watch your actions, mm-hmm. and they take your words, and they'll use them against
you.
And so you got to remember that. And they'll also talk through your past because he's the accuser of the brethren.
Right.
So if he's the accuser of the brethren, he's going to say, well, I remember when you used to do this, or I seen you do this last night.
Right.
Or I seen you do this, or I heard you say this.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, so you got to remember that he's gonna come at you with everything he has, and he's not going to stop till the day we die.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not by his choice. It's just how he can't enter into heaven no more. He can't get through. I mean, there's a battle going on. That he can only go before God to accuse you. He cannot. He's not in the presence, as we were saying. That's he's not in that inner parts of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I do believe that he still is accusing us because he had to go talk about. He had to go ask permission to sift Peter like wheat, so he couldn't. He had to go before to ask if he could do this.
And then when he went to the throne room or whatnot about Job.
Job, yeah. I mean, he has a limited. Put it that way. He's not going up there like, I'm going up there today.
Well, you know? that whole limited thing can go back to us as well. We're the ones that shares the authority with him.
Yeah.
We're the ones that, like, you know, how you're talking about, you know, it's not always Satan that trips us up. It's our flesh or whatnot. We're the ones that share our authority with him. So sometimes it goes back to we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities. So it's not always, it's not that, it's whoever's got to open door or just allow Satan to get in their ear and mm-hmm. just follows through instead of taking every thought captive and submitting it to the Lord. So.
And even at that, it's not always personal.
Right.
You might be dealing with a metronic, when a metron, an area
mm-hmm.
Of a demonic force.
Right.
But I think I've seen people do this, and a lot of people may disagree with me, but I've seen people try to pull down these, not pull them down, but cast them out.
Right.
So you can't.
You can't
mess with the metronic plate. You can only, all you can do is dry up their influence. You're basically telling them you have no influence over these people anymore. You're not going to be in charge anymore. God is in charge. This place is ours. Okay. Because these things are set over metrons for a reason, and it's not. I don't think these entities that we talk about, that I hate using that word, but I'm just thinking in my mind. My mind's going wild with this, but there's these entities over these areas. You cannot just sit there and cast them out because that's not your. You don't have that authority.
Right.
Now. We're talking about demons and like different things, but when we're talking about rulers and high places, you have to allow, that's God's dealings.
Right.
You have to allow him to do with that. Just like Leviathan.
Mm.
You have to drop his rivers. He's pretty powerful. I mean, it's a powerful spirit. So we have to be careful that we're not out here thinking, well, we can do this and we can do this. I said, some things you have to allow God just to do it himself. Because as you look at Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord,
right.
At that time, he wrestled with it and it hurt him, and hurt him pretty good wrestling. But, you know, I believe that was a Christophany, that he was wrestling with Jesus. But, I mean, we see the sons of Sceva and all and things like that, that they messed with things that he wasn't ready for. And but at the end of the day, we do pull down strongholds. We pull down and we wrestle. And here it says we have to remember that we allow God to help us, because it says that we are to take on the whole armor of God. After all this, he's telling us
mm-hmm.
that we're not wrestling against our own self most of the time, but we're wrestling against these things. Because even before 12, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the walls of the devil. Because sometimes the walls of the devil can penetrate if you don't have your
armor
on,
right?
And then you have to have spiritual surgery. You know, and then you have to allow God to do that work on you to get that stuff that really affects people, like bitterness or unforgiveness or things that we allow to seep in our hearts, and failure, fear, all these things. Because, I mean, it goes back to God didn't give us a spirit of fear.
Right.
And the enemy will come at you with a spirit of fear a lot of the times. Or you may, I even say this, I've walked into places that I feel so uncomfortable.
Well, that's what I was going to say with the principalities and the strongholds or whatever. Because I was talking to someone, and like, you can just drive into a certain area and you can immediately feel a shift or a change. But I was looking for my notes that I'd taken, but I'm not finding them. But there's like a difference between what I'm learning and what I've learned so far is the difference between like a stronghold and a principality.
Yeah.
Like a stronghold is like something that's like personal. And it's an open door.
Yeah.
And a principality is something that's over like a region or nation and a church. Like it could be over a church and this, that, and the other. And it's something, you know, it's just got to be worked differently than a stronghold.
I don't have enough time to go into it, but I've been doing a study on where God created these angelic beings to be over parts of the world, and they're, you know, like they're putting and my laws. I'm just a long story. I'm not trying to get into it because it would take forever. But some of them had turned their backs against the Lord, just like, you know, when the fall happened. But they were put in charge over certain regions. I mean, you think about the cherubims in heaven and how these cherubims and seraphims and they have certain things that they're to do.
Right.
I mean, they're instructed. This is what you do. So, I believe that we have things that are not principalities that have went with Satan, and they're over regions. And that, I mean, the scripture wouldn't told us this if we wasn't dealing with these things,
right,
over principalities, over high places. And that's what I believe, and I know Aaron's not here to rebuttal me, but that's why I believe Gabriel had a place when he ran into that he couldn't get through. Jesus would have just went through and got the message. I mean, nothing's going to stop him.
Right.
That's where we got to remember that even the bones of Moses, when Michael came to get the bones, that for some reason Satan wanted the bones of Moses. I have no idea why.
I don't.
And the scripture doesn't elaborate exactly. I mean, we can, like Aaron was saying, postulate, speculate, whatever. But he said, I come in the name of the one who sent me. Okay. Mm-hmm. Michael supposedly is the warring angel, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he couldn't stop Satan because he had to come into the name of Jesus, basically.
Right.
It doesn't say specific, he said the name of Jesus because this was before, you know, we had the name. But he said, I come in the name of the one who sent me. And he knew it. So he took the bones. And on that part, I think the bones, I don't know. There was a war for the bones of Moses. I don't know why. Other than maybe possibly the two witnesses, but that's just my take.
No, because I was sitting, it took me back to where you were talking about that, the whole residue thing, and how just speculating, like how Moses was, you know, his face shone the glory of the Lord.
Yeah.
The residue was on his bones.
I mean, if you think about it though, and I always said this, a lot of people say, well, he wrapped his face because he was glowing.
Right.
And this was the hindquarters, okay? This wasn't even the face. Because he said, if you see my face, you die. So I'm sitting there thinking, man, if he's radiating with that much glory off of his it's like hindquarters, man, woo, you get a little bit of dust on you.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to say dust, but this is my mind. You got to understand that. He's glowing. So he wraps his face. And I've heard different analogies, but I believe, you know, why he wrapped his face. I think he wrapped his face because they would have worshipped him.
Right.
Because if they would have seen his face glowing, oh my goodness. They were looking for, they had the chance to do what Moses did and meet Jesus upon the, on this mountain. But they got scared and ran in their tent, said, Moses, you go up.
Right.
And so if he'd have come down glowing, oh, God made him. Oh, let's worship him, you know.
Right.
Because they were worshiping a golden statue already. I'm like, so they were looking for something to worship. They would have worshiped him. And God knew if he didn't wrap his face up, they would have worshiped him. And then I've heard people say it would have killed him because of the glory. But I don't believe that.
Because it would have killed Moses.
It would have killed Moses.
Yeah.
So, but I think they would have worshiped him.
Right.
Because that's what they were looking to worship was something.
Yeah.
And God was wanting them to worship him. So if they would have just went on the mountain, they would have been given everything. They would have been given the Ten Commandments. They would have been given everything that they needed. They would have been given, and who knows how the course of history would have changed if they would have just met with the Lord that day.
Instead of being fearful.
Goes back to us.
Mm-hmm.
What can the course of history be changed of a people who will just seek his face?
Mm-hmm.
And look what Moses did. Moses became something he probably didn't really want to be because he had to go find his, was Aaron his cousin or brother? I don't even know. I don't know all the analogies of that, but I know he found Aaron because he had to anoint Aaron as high priest because Moses just, I don't know, it just became ritual. You know, everything became ritual. Which, mm-hmm. And it goes back to king and priest. Moses mm-hmm. became like their leader. Aaron becomes their high priest. And Aaron had to be anointed and all this stuff. And it just became all this nonsense that didn't really have to happen. But because people decided they didn't want to meet with Jesus, God's like, okay, I'm going to give you Ten Commandments on a written tablet because y'all decided y'all just want to worship everything else but me. And that's the problem, I believe, in America, too. Not just America, but the world. Y'all don't really want to worship Jesus in spirit and truth. You want to worship laws. You want to worship governments. You want to worship TV. You want to worship this. You want to worship that. And they never want to just worship him. And all he's sitting there doing is, man, I just want a people. And I'll provide them everything they need. I mean, these
people think it's too simple, so they wrap themselves up in bondage with the other things, like the laws and the kings and everything.
I mean, you think about that. Their shoes never wore out. They were fed manna. How can you not serve him? If he's doing all these things for you, your shoes never wore out, you're getting food every day, you're doing this, and he's doing all these things, and he's taking care of you. He just brought you out of this land of bondage and slavery, and you're wanting to worship a statue? Come on. You know, it's like, how many times has God done things for us, and we still don't look to him? And we still turn to our other junk. That nothing does any, none of that stuff has any done anything. It didn't put the breath in your body. It didn't wake you up in the morning. It didn't bless you and made your day amazing because he wants to do that for you. And I think sometimes, like, we get caught up in everything that, like, the blessings already that mm-hmm. God's already done that we forgot about them.
Yeah, we become numb to them.
Yeah. And I hope I answered that question. I just kind of got off on a
on a
rabbit trail. But I just do believe that the principalities are a very, very subject that's not taught in the church a lot.
Right.
And like Aaron said, there's probably not a lot. I do believe there's some scriptures that we can pull up with this. There's a lot of teaching on it. But mm-hmm. there's just not just plain out this is it. And I believe that's the reason Jesus spoke in parables.
Yeah.
Because the enemy doesn't understand. I think that's why he gives dreams.
Those with ears
and vision, to hear. Mm-hmm. Those with ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, mm-hmm. is what happens in Revelation. He's speaking to the churches. He's speaking to these things. As a prophet of God, God speaks to me differently than most people. Mm-hmm. And people don't understand me. If you're calling prophetic, you know what I'm saying. It's like you'll see the weirdest thing, and it's like, what? People are, what are you seeing? Like, and then there'll be people over here crying, and I'll be jumping and happy.
Yeah.
And they'll be happy, and I'll be crying. And I'm like, it don't make sense, but okay. And I think about, like, the different prophets. I go back and read a lot of these prophetic men, you know. And I do believe that the gift has changed a little bit from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I don't think it's to that level of how they carried that prophetic. I mean, they were pretty much, you listen to them or you're dead. Mm-hmm. I mean, there were some kids that got eaten.
Yeah.
Over making fun of the prophet. So, yeah. I mean, I do believe it's still operational very much because it's upon this that God, upon the apostles and prophets, that he'll build it. You know, this is the foundation. But I do believe that it's a gift that is, or office, whatever you want to call it, that is not understood a lot because it is a weird. There's times that you get spoken in parables.
Yes.
That the Lord shares with you.
Yeah.
So you have to meditate and ask God to reveal these things, and we forget that revelation. Man, we need more revelation and impartation like never before. We don't just take the revelation. We need it to be imparted in our souls.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a lot is happening to the church is they have a lot of revelation, but it's not being imparted. It's not being imparted into them where they're transformed.
Right.
It's just like it's like the word being sowed in stony ground. It just don't bear forth any fruit.
Mm.
And so it's kind of like revelation can fall down from heaven just like manna. And it's just like, oh, you're just eating it, and it's not doing anything to you. It's not changing you, you know. So we have to let it impart and get into the depthness of our souls when we have revelation from the Lord. And a lot of times, I always said the prophetic is always, I've always been told, oh, you're the point the finger, you're the challenge everything, and you're the show everybody where they're doing wrong, and this and this and that, and you're the there to tear down. And I said, I'm not that kind of prophet. I said, I'm not against tearing things down and exposing things. But I said, I believe prophets are there to build.
Mm-hmm.
They are there to help build. They're the one that, you know, is they're going to pick up the stones to build whatever needs to be built at that time. Because, I mean, it's just like, I think, you know, you hear these prophets, this saith the Lord, blah, blah, blah. You know, I'm not that kind. I'm not, that's not me. you know, that's not how I work. Now, there's times where God comes upon you and you just, I got to say this, I got to release it. I'm done. I walk off. I don't remember exactly what I said. I wish sometimes I have a tape recorder, but I mean, it's just how the Lord works, you know, and then he'll give, you know, private words for people that, and I don't, and I've never been this one. People are like, well, give me a word. I said, that's manipulation. I'm not doing that. I said, I'm not going to sit there and tell you something that I don't see. I said, if God has a word for you, he'll say it to me and I'll bring it to you. That's the prophetic.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, but we're here to build.
Right.
We're here to build and make, sometimes I feel like I have to be pulled away a lot. And I don't, I'm the kind of person, I'm a people person. I love people. But then I know when I start getting tired of people, the Lord's saying, pull away. He says, you're getting too close. You can't get too close sometimes. You got to pull away for you can hear me. I mean, that's mm-hmm. the prophetic. You have to get into your wilderness. Even Jesus himself.
I was getting ready to say, even Jesus himself
had to get into the wilderness.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
And to get away from the people. And he had to hear from heaven. Even though he was God himself, he had to... It's like, I'm going in the wilderness for I can speak to my Father directly.
Mm-hmm.
I can't be around some of this right now because y'all are wanting to do something that's not time. It's not my time yet. Just like when he was at the wedding, woman, leave me alone. It's not my time. You always, it's like they want to put a demand on the anointing all the time.
Mm.
And God in his grace and mercy and his love for us, a lot of times he does it, but he doesn't like it. He wants you to enjoy that time when you have those times with your fellowship with your friends and your family. You know, there's not always, you don't always have to have miracles. You don't always have to have things happening all the time. And I think he taught us that when he was at the marriage. He loved marriages. He loved, I mean, here he was probably looking forward to when he marries the church,
mm-hmm.
the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, God is, he's so awesome because even in that, who he was having a good time. And I was telling people, I said, just because you get saved, doesn't mean you can't have a good time. Jesus did. He loved it. He loved talking to people about things and even practical things, building. He was, I mean, if he had a job mm-hmm. making tools for people, you know,
mm-hmm.
I mean, we think, like Aaron said, we think carpenter, he was building buildings. But he was actually giving them the tools to build stuff with. He was actually the one mechanically making these tools. I mean, I wish I was back in that day for I could have had some of the stuff he had.
Right.
But Aaron's back in here with us, and I think might time for a break, or are we going to work through the break?
We'll take a break. So, Kaylee, how much trouble am I in now that I'm coming back?
I don't know.
I got it on a recording. I'll go back and listen.
Okay. Plead the fifth.
Kaylee, you were supposed to be responsible here.
I'm learning.
All right. Well, we don't have an answer. We do have an answer. And I was on the way out of the room to head to the graduation, and I totally forgot to get the lady's name. I think I know who it was, but I'm not 100% sure. So if you called in and answered the first trivia question before, I completely forgot to ask your name because I was literally walking out of the building to head to my son's graduation for kindergarten, and I completely forgot. So I apologize. So if that was you, if you could call back in and just say this is who I think I know who it was, but I just want to make sure I'm not going to accredit the answer to somebody that didn't answer it. So the second court trivia question of the morning. Let me get down to here. Sponsored by Higdon Land Surveying. What was the first excuse used when the invited wedding guest declined the invitation? What was the first excuse used when the invited wedding guest declined the invitation to there? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network, and what a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our great Lord and Savior. Miss Jane Jackson got that correct. She called in and told me her name, and I again apologize so much for that. Can't believe I did that. Just walking over and just completely forgot to ask the name. So. And I guess she's still listening, so y'all must not have been too bad.
No.
All right.
Well, I think it was you was just worried, man, I'm leaving this.
I'm leaving this in Jacob's hand. Oh, we're all going to be on chemtrails and flat earth by the time we're done with this part.
No, come on.
Don't bring it up again.
Come on, don't get me started.
Well, since you brought that up. No, just kidding. Please no.
All right. So I had another question that we was going to answer. Let me see here. Greg asked, are angels the sons of God? I think that's a highly debated one. I don't know how far you all have left the conversation of all this, but are angels sons of God? I think that's going to be, again, who you're talking to interpretation. Some people, without a doubt, is going to see the Nephilim question of angels as the sons of God comes into the daughters of men. Some of them are not going to see it that way. I think it's just going to be a question of how we interpret it. There's another question in Job talking about, I think says, alluding to some of the sons of God. You're going to have to see it one or two ways, really. Is that sons of God are fallen angels or demons or whatever, or angels. It could be either one of those. Or it's going to have to be sons of God is actually men of covenant or men of Israel kind of deal, like men of God. I couldn't tell you how many times we've gone back and forth on this question of alluding to it. I think it's still up for debate, and I think it's one of those things that we may never really know 100% sure. I think we can make good assertions and attempts, but I am a little bit different on this scripture because I don't believe, regardless if it was sons of Seth or fallen angels that came into the daughters of men, I don't think that's how actually giants or the Nephilim were created, because I believe the giants and Nephilim were already here. Because it said that in Genesis, it talks about, if you go back to Genesis, what is it, Jake? Do you remember, is it 6 or 9? Mm.
Genesis 6 is...
the Nephilim? Yeah, it is. Genesis 6, yeah. I was thinking of... so it says... to me, this is where I side with this. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also after when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. To me, it almost was reading like the grammar there saying the Nephilim were already on the earth. that they weren't a byproduct of the sons of God and the daughters of men, but they were there prior to that. And so that's just my point of I tend to think, and again, this is one of those things that I think sometimes we get confused when we change positions on a biblical thing. We think we're double-minded, and this is not what being double-minded is. There's always going to be interpretational things that we shift and change a little bit as we grow and learn in the knowledge of the Word. But I tend to think it's sons of Seth and daughters of men. I used to be completely different. I tend to lean that way, but I could very easily go the other way if somebody could show me a couple of questions answered on this scripture. So I'm not willing to die on that hill. And I'm not going to submit my feet and let it dry. I tend to think that way. That's just me.
Mm.
So, but I do believe the Nephilim were not a byproduct of their union, whatever it was. But also, I still go back to, I don't believe angels have reproductive systems. And I think that angels are probably genderless.
Right.
Like, just like God's technically genderless, too, in all reality, because he is the Father, but he's also related to them. He's described as a mother in the Old Testament, too.
Yeah.
And so.
I mean, I believe the sons of God are angels. That's just mm-hmm. me. And it goes back because of the Dead Sea Scrolls and all these different, the earliest manuscripts that talk about.
So what's in the Dead Sea Scrolls that make you, because I've never heard that before.
There's a terminology called B'nai Elohim, and it's basically the difference of the scripture when it talks about sons of God in some passages is not saying the same in earlier manuscripts.
But Elohim, B'nai Elohim, what you were talking about in the Hebrew, it's referred to God, and it's referred to man, but I don't know if Elohim's ever used as angels.
Yeah. That's just me. I think there's a different terminology and difference in the sons of God in some passages as it is in earlier passages on when it got translated.
You said the Hebrew pretty impressively. Say that again. I was impressed.
No, I think it was an accident.
I don't think I can.
I'm sorry.
Do it again.
I think it wasn't. It sounded like an accident.
I don't think I can do it again, Eric.
Bella Elohim?
I know. I said Beneha Elohim.
Yeah. Beneha. Sounds like banana. Beneha Elohim.
Beneha Elohim. So. I think I've been listening to that. That thing before, Adonai, that one thing you play.
Oh, yeah. So is that in the Dead Sea Scrolls then?
Yes, it's in a lot of, I think the Septuagint was another one that a lot of people used as the, I think, is that what Brother On used?
Well, the Septuagint was just the Greek Old Testament.
Okay. But I know that the Dead Sea, a lot of the people who argue that said that it was found in earlier manuscripts, but the argument was different. I guess it's according to which one you used and who used what. Which I know Brother On used the Textus Receptus. Is that the?
Well, that's what the King James used to interpret. But the Textus Receptus is actually one of the newest manuscripts. Yeah. It's not an ancient old.
I'm just saying. I know some people. He based a lot of stuff, but I think. And I know that was in the Dead Sea Scrolls is what I've read.
I know a lot of people who side with Genesis 6 and the Nephilim being actual fallen angels. They tend to go back to the book of Enoch a lot as their source.
Yeah.
And I know that Jude references the book of Enoch, but there's a reason the book of Enoch was not considered scripture and canonized. So it's like I'm a little bit hesitant to let the book of Enoch form my theology,
right?
Because there's a reason it was not included.
Yeah.
And because of course you have the Old Testament that's broken into certain parts. You got your law, your poetry, your prophets, and your history. And so and the book of Enoch was definitely not written by the Enoch that walked with God and was not either.
Yeah.
And so there's not a lot of credence behind that book, so I'm a little bit hesitant to let the book of Enoch form my theology in this regard. But to me, I never see where angels have the ability to procreate.
Yeah.
And I know I probably wouldn't have this conversation if it was before school time, but I know a lot of the kids are probably gone already, so I don't want to draw any attention or use anything too vulgar or too graphic. So I'm trying to make it as PG as possible, but I just never see angels having that reproductive system because to me, angels were a one-time creation, I do not believe they're still being created.
Right.
Yeah.
And so,
I mean, even, have you ever, it said it's found in, I just read this, I don't know what this is, but it just, I haven't studied in any of this right here. It's like Codex Alexandrinus. Have you heard of that?
Uh-huh, sure.
It said it's found in that.
Yeah.
The interpretive reading angels. So.
Yeah, the Codex. It is, I don't know. I mean, you're going to have to decide because angels can sometimes just mean messenger.
Yeah.
And sometimes when angels are used as an interpretation, it's actually talking about men.
Yeah.
This is where it gets, you have to get into some Greek and Hebrew on this to interpret correctly. And as for practicality, I'm not for sure exactly how to walk this out too much other than, you know, Greg said, if the sons of men in Genesis was angels, why did God punish men for angels stealing their women? Maybe they should have been better looking, Greg.
No.
Well, I know I follow Jonathan Cahn a lot, and he does preach a little bit on it. He does speak a little bit on this way. I mean, I wish I knew the Hebrew like some of these people do, but it's hard.
Yeah. I think these are the kind of things. And Nephilim, of course, have come into conversation quite a bit lately with the end times and all these kind of things happening. But I do think, though, myself, I just see it as like the Nephilim were on the earth.
Yeah.
To me, seems like it's past tense. I'm not a grammar expert, and maybe you can make it present. But if I say Kaylees were on the earth at those times, is that saying that you just came into being at that point, or you was already there? You were presently already there. Like, you weren't being created. You were already there.
Right.
You were already present.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever the sons of men did this with the women, daughters of Seth. I mean, sorry, men of Seth and daughters of.
Yeah. I know Larry. He's pretty big on this too. You'll have to get him on here one day. He's really smart.
I'm shallow and blah.
Yeah. Exactly. Well, I mean, he's the one who trained me a lot in a lot of this, and he's real quiet man, but he's full of a lot of, I mean, just revelation. He really is. I mean, but anyways, he said, if the giants, where it talks about in Genesis 6, it says there were giants in those earth and those days, and after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them. They became mighty men, which were old men of renown. I think he says normal men doing this would not reproduce mighty men. That's just his statement. And he's saying that they would, if they were these men of renown, they had to have some, there was something that was placed there that was not, I guess, the same as what they were already doing.
Well,
so that's just.
But there is a verse, though, if we're going to talk about procreation and angels, Mark 12:25, for when they raise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven.
Okay, let me say Mark what?
Mark 12:25, which gives us an indicator, because what is really the angels are not lonely, and angels are not multiplying the heavens. And that's why that was the marriage. We're not good alone. And it took marriage of Adam and Eve to actually multiply the earth.
Mm.
Because having a baby.
Yeah. I don't even think that the whole thing was for them to create their own, you know, lineage of people. But I believe that he's always had a seed that he always tries to sow.
But that was the commission he gave him. That was a commandment. Be fruitful and multiply. That's
I'm saying Satan, when he fell. I say he's planted the seed. He's always trying to do the same thing God. He's always mimicking God. He's always wanting to plant a seed. So he always tries to find something that he can use for his advantage to try to plant a seed. That's the only.
Well, where's the seed coming into that?
But that's where I'm saying, going back to Genesis 6.
Okay.
He's always got a seed. Okay, just like whenever on the boat, when Noah, even though God saved all them, when Ham came off, he had the seed implanted in Ham because of what Ham did to his father.
So But for sons of God to come into the daughters of men to being angels, you're talking about that's the seed?
Yeah, I'm just saying there was always an evil seed that he always tries to mimic. He always, just like he would want the false prophet, the Antichrist, he wants to have his own.
But here we are given, though, that angels are not procreating or multiplying.
You're talking about in 12, 25. Yeah, 25.
That we won't be given a marriage. Like, we will not we will not engage in this kind of activity in heaven. I'm trying to keep this as PG as Thursday.
From when they shall rise from
the
dead. I'm
trying to keep this as G as I can. But it's an important conversation if we're going to answer Genesis 6. Is that it appears that angels do not have that, because I don't think there's girls and women. I don't think there's women angels and guys angels. I think they're just angels.
Right.
So you're in 12:25.
Yeah.
For when they shall rise from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage, but as the angels which are in heaven. I mean, I'm still trying to follow you, right?
I'm saying that though there is no marriage because there is no reproduction in heaven. There is no engaging,
but I'm just saying
intimacy in heaven.
But it's not saying they're not reproducing. It's not saying that they don't. It's just saying they don't be in marriage. I mean, people do it all every day that's not married.
But we never have an indicator that there is ever reproductive abilities with angels.
I know, but they never said there's not. That's what I'm saying. When the fall happened, I believe there was some things that they lost.
But here, though, whenever Mark 12:25, when it says, just like the angels, that's a good indicator that they're not doing it.
12, and if they're 25.
Not, yeah, like with the, just like the angels, we're not going to be given in a marriage. We're not doing the things that married couples do anymore. We're just like the angels. And angels never procreated anything. And honestly, if you look at the images of angels that we do have, then it is pretty frightening, not male and female. Yeah. I mean, we're looking at weird eyes and shaped like weird beings and cherubims with wings. And I mean, like, I just feel like, I feel like there's some, this is where I feel like sometimes we take a lot of liberty. And I don't know. I think there's a little bit of a balance to have, like we do have where we do have how angels are created. And it seemed like they were created like that in mass production. Whereas humans, there was two created.
Yeah.
And then every other one outside of Christ was created for him, because that's what made Jesus the second Adam, is that he was created from the Father, directly from the Father, just like Adam was.
Yeah.
Whereas everybody else, we're grafted in. We are from the lineage of Adam, which means that's why we have the inherited sin of Adam, or the original sin.
Hmm.
Greg wants me to read Hebrews 1:5-14. Let me see if I can get all those in. I'm running out of time. let me see here. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings... See, I used to believe... Well, actually... I actually believe that the sons of God were angels. And I'll be honest with you, me and Greg's debated a lot of things, and he's never turned my mind on anything. No offense, Greg. It's not saying you're not a good debater. It's just he just hasn't convinced me a lot on a lot of things, and I haven't convinced him a lot of things. We just honor and respect and love each other and willing to engage in these conversations without ever getting mad or upset.
Yeah.
But this is one thing he probably did turn me on, is that the angels were not called sons. And I will be to them a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn in the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. He shall make his angels of flames of fire. Like, the angels are actually here to serve us as heirs of salvation. That's what they're existing to do. I won't read all of it for the sake of time, but he challenged me a lot. And again, if I get some answers answered, like if I can get a really good answer on Mark 12:25 and Hebrews 1:5, when it says, have I ever called, again, has he just said, let me read that exactly how it's written in 1:5. So I'm not messing anything up. Oh, come on. My phone's really been, Kaylee says her phone's breaking. My phone.
It is. It's a spiritual attack.
Got Hebrews 1:5 right there.
Yeah.
Can you read that again?
For God never said to any angel what he has said to Jesus, "You are my son, today I have become your father." God also said, "I will be his father and he will be my son."
And you can stop there.
Okay.
So that's challenging. So there's a couple of scriptures. But again, like I said before, I'm not willing to like die on this hill, and I'm not putting my feet in concrete and letting it dry.
Right.
Like if somebody could answer some questions that I have, then I would be willing to hear it. This is one of those open-handed issues. Like whether the sons of men, sons of God were angels or not.
This is a different.
This is not a Salvaic issue. Yeah. This is just an open-handed issue that we could differ on, still could be in complete fellowship. The Nephilim's the same way. There's nothing Salvaic about believing what about this. It's just interesting. And
we can agree to disagree, too.
Yeah, me and Jacob do that all the time. Piercy one time said, how can y'all talk to each other like that?
But in Hebrews 1:5, I believe it's an interpretation of a different son. That's just me. So
that's not Jesus?
No. I'm talking about if he's talking about referencing the sons and this sons, it's a different interpretation of the word. That's what I'm saying.
I'll have to look at that.
Yeah.
You'll have to explain that more to me.
Okay.
Because I thought that was a reference to Jesus.
Yeah.
No. I'm talking about where they said that for he never called any angels sons.
For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son?
Yeah.
Today I have begotten you, or I will be to him a father. He's basically, I think the way that God relates to us is radically different than the way he relates to angels.
Yeah.
Because angels, I know we're running out of time, but I do think there's a lot of difference. And this is why I push back a little bit on the radiating God's glory. I think there is parts of when they saw them, yes.
Yeah.
But the question was never, can they see them? Can you feel them?
Right.
And I think there's a real question to have there. But angels are difficult. Me and Jacob just disagree on a lot of stuff.
I say big S and little S.
But this is where we have to, this is where the body of Christ has to be better about debating and dialoguing without ever getting mad.
Yeah.
Because me and Jacob's never hanging up the phone on each other either. And we'll just disagree to agree.
Exactly.
It just somehow dies, the phone.
Yeah.
At the end of the day,
hang up, huh? Sorry, Aaron, my headpiece. It just went out.
In call.
We're breaking up. Chip bag.
But, I hear you. See
but
ya.
How much, and I know we got to go break. We have 15 seconds. I mean, we got in 15 seconds. But how much more profitable and far along would the church be if pastors could get in a room and work out issues in scriptures instead of just ignoring each other and starting a new church?
Right.
I mean, like, how much productive could we be? But pastors are unwilling to sit in a room with other pastors and dialogue on the text.
Yeah.
And most of the time, what I found is the reason a lot of pastors don't want to do this, and this ain't, I'm not pointing names or nothing, and I've been in the shoes, this is why I know, is we're actually very shallow with what we believe, and it wouldn't take much to change it.
True.
Because we really don't know. And we're just taking what Aunt Sally told me, or we're taking what Uncle Billy said, or what Pastor so-and-so said, and we don't know the substance or why we believe. This is why I'm so passionate about, really getting into Scripture and letting Scripture form my thought, not letting, just somebody's words form my thought. Mm-hmm. But I'm also very real when I say I'm very much don't know about this. And I'm, like, with this Sons of God, I'm not acting like I know everything. I'm willing to learn. But I'm not going in the room saying, I know this, and you can't change. Well, you may be able to change my mind, because I'm very much on the, I'm teeter-tottering.
Right.
Because it's hard, and it's difficult. Just like, I know the Trinity, I'm a Trinity guy, but to understand the depths of it, I still need to learn.
Right.
And so, but, all right, we got to go. We love you. Bless you. Kaylee, thanks for coming on. Jacob, thank you.
You're welcome.
We'll be back tomorrow here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.